The true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. John chapter 1, verse 9. Christ, the Word, the eternal Word, the second person of the triune God, the second person of the Trinity, was coming into the world. And as he did so, we realize that the world, even that world which he himself brought into existence, that was made through him, even that world did not know him, did not recognize him, did not receive him. And that further, even his own people, we read, did not receive him. For as I say, we read of this and understand this from these early verses in John chapter 1, from this prologue of John chapter 1, and even thus far in our study in the Gospel of John, from John 1:1 through verse 12, as of even last week, we have seen that the world did not receive him, his own people did not receive him. And yet also last week, in that verse 12, we also learned that and yet, there were those who did receive him. There were those who did receive him. And even as the Old Testament speaks of how God was preserving a believing remnant, even an unbelieving, idolatrous Israel, that even as God preserved that believing remnant in the Old Testament, even so, as the Word, as Christ comes into the world, and the world does not receive him, nevertheless, there are those who do receive him, who do receive him. Therefore, the question comes to us this morning as we continue on in John chapter 1. The question that ought to come to us is thus, why? Why the difference? Why is there this difference between so many who do not receive him, and on the other hand, this few who do receive him, who do trust in Christ, who do believe? Why the difference? And of course, the same question can be asked today as we look about us in our world. Why, when so many do not believe, when so many reject Christ in our world, why do some see, believe, receive him? And to make that question even more personal and even more direct, if you're here this morning and have clicked in online and are following along with us now, as a believer in Christ, as a follower of Christ, as one who has trusted in him, if you are such this morning, then the question comes to you, surely, why? Why is it that you believe in Christ when most probably many of your friends, many of your co-workers, your neighbors, even your family perhaps, do not believe and reject Christ? Why the difference? If we are honest, we immediately recognize that this difference and our belief is not due to some sort of superiority on our parts. Or perhaps maybe you do think that this morning. Perhaps you do think that your belief is due to some sort of superiority on your part. And if you do think thus this morning, then this message is not for you. Or, let me change that. If you do think thus, this message is for you this morning. Most definitely is for you. That is the question. And armed with that question of why the difference, let's launch further into the Gospel of John, into John chapter 1, and specifically this morning, take a look at John chapter 1, verse 13. I'll read it for you as we read earlier in our service, that text of John 1, 13. In fact, I will start one verse earlier in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then we go on to verse 13, our text this morning. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's take a look this morning. John 1:13. Those who are born of God. So far, last week, From verse 12, we have seen already two things about these ones who do receive the word as he enters into the world, and who did receive the word as he entered into the world. First of all, we understood from verse 12 last week that those who received the word did so as those who believed in his name. That John equates receiving the word with believing in his name, believing on him. We also noted last week what the nature of true belief, true faith is. For again, those who receive Christ, who trust in him, then and now do so by believing, do so by faith. So we also addressed the question last week and took note of what is it that marks true belief? What John talks about as believing here. What John talks about as believing or as faith. What marks true faith? And we realized last week and begin again this week by noting that true faith, saving faith as we might call it, is more than just believing a series or a set of propositions, a set of facts. Even believing them to be true is not true faith. Not believing as John is speaking of it here. But rather to believe as John is speaking of it, to believe as true faith and true belief is, as saving faith is to do more than that. It is to fully entrust oneself, totally entrust oneself to Christ and to his work on the cross of Calvary, his saving work on the cross of Calvary, to trust in Christ and what he accomplished in our place on the cross of Calvary, and to trust in that alone, to recognize that there is nothing in me that can be offered up to God of any merit, but rather to trust in Christ, to trust in Christ wholly and alone as our only hope in life and in death. That is what it means to believe. That is what it means to have faith, true faith, as the scriptures speak of it, as John speaks of it here in John chapter 1, verse 12 last week. So firstly, once again, we understand of this group who did receive him, they did so by believing in that way in his name. Secondly, we understood last week from verse 12 of this group who did receive him, that not only did they do so by believing, but as a result, it says that Christ gave to them the right to become the children of God. This becoming the children of God, like life, like forgiveness, like adoption, like justification, like joy, like hope, like all of these benefits and blessings of our salvation. Even so, becoming a child of God, becoming part of his family, is yet another benefit or blessing that comes to us in Christ. In Christ. And we see that also regarding this group of people who did receive him. They received by believing, and also to that group, Christ gives the right, the privilege, to become children of God, to become part of God's family. Those were the two things we saw about this group last week from verse 12. But there's more. For now this week, as we move to verse 13, there is another truth to be understood from verse 13 regarding this group who did receive him, and regarding those today who do receive him. Thirdly, we also learn in verse 13 the following. For verse 13 says, who were born, again regarding this group, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is another truth here, and that is we see that this group who received Christ not only did so by faith, by believing, not only were granted the privilege of becoming children of God, but also these ones are born of God, are born of God. These ones are born of God. What is John talking about here by saying that, and in the entirety of what we're going to be talking about today? in this phrase, born of God. He is talking about what we might also call the new birth, or as it's often referred to, being born again, or as theologians would refer to it, as regeneration, generation, being born, regeneration, being born again, the new birth, whatever phrase, whatever moniker you give to it. This is what John is talking about in verse 13, as he will later in the book, in John chapter 3 as well. Remember, this is an overture presenting to us a number of themes that will be developed further in the book. But for now, we are looking at it merely this morning in John chapter 1, verse 13. For he tells us much this morning of that new birth, of that being born again, of that regeneration, which is in Christ. And what we see, first of all, once again, is that this group who received did so by believing. They also are ones to whom Christ grants the privilege, the gracious privilege, of becoming part of God's family, becoming children of God. And thirdly, today we understand that this group who received him are also those who have been born of God, who know the new birth, being born again. So here in verse 13, we are addressing that topic, the new birth, being born again, regeneration. And more specifically in this text, in this verse, we are understanding the origin of the new birth. Where does it come from? How does one come to know this new birth? What is its origin? For it tells us, again, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What is the origin of this new birth? What does John mean by this new birth? How do we understand it? And most specifically, how are we to understand its origin? Well, first of all, John tells us where the origin is not. What is not the origin of the new birth? For as again, he says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So first, not of blood. Or more literally, what John is saying here in the original, and it sounds odd in our English versions, and that's why it's not translated so literally thus, but literally it should read, who were born not of bloods, plural, not of bloods. And that does sound strange to our English ears, but nevertheless, that is literally what is being said here in the original. That those who received were born not of bloods. Probably what John is referring to here is the idea of physical descent, natural descent, from our two parents, our mother, our father. And John is referring to what we refer to today as bloodlines. We have two bloodlines. We have the bloodline that comes down through our father, we would say, and the bloodline, we would say, that comes down to us through our mother. Our heritage, our natural line, our lineage, but our lineage through our father and through our mother. John is saying here that the new birth is not of natural descent, of natural descent through our parents, through two parents, a mother and a father. John is saying it's not that. Rather, John is saying it has nothing to do, this new birth has nothing to do with natural lineage in that way. Specifically, I think here John is talking about and addressing this to the Jew who would be trusting very much, perhaps, in his or her own lineage. This is a truth that I believe is really what John is getting at here when he says not of blood. But it's also a truth that is consistently taught throughout the New Testament. Indeed, once again, an overture here with various themes that will be developed later. And in John chapter 8, it is where Jesus, later on in the Gospel of John, is in discussion with the religious rulers, the religious leaders. And he says thus on the occasion of John chapter 8, verse 39, these religious rulers who are claiming Abraham as their father. And Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, implying that they are not Abraham's children. Even so, John the Baptist, not in John now, but in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. John the Baptist, again to these same religious leaders, says the following, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these rocks, from these stones. That's what John the Baptist says. Furthermore, even so, making this point that this truth is throughout the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, Paul also, we have Jesus, we have John the Baptist, we have Paul in Romans chapter 2, who says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And he goes on to talk about a circumcision of the heart, an inner circumcision that marks the true believer. And so all of these individuals, Jesus, John the Baptist, Paul, and now back to John in John chapter 1, are making the point that it is not of human lineage. And more specifically, John here in John chapter 1 says the new birth does not find its origin in human lineage, in natural descent. Natural lineage. That natural lineage means nothing when it comes to the new birth. Secondly, with regards to where the origin of the new birth is not, the origin of the new birth is also not of the will of the flesh. It is not of blood or bloods. It is secondly, nor, verse 13, of the will of the flesh. John here is talking about that natural sexual desire, that will of the flesh, that natural sexual desire that is part of natural procreation, natural birth, as anyone is born in this world physically. But rather, he says, the new birth does not find its origin there. For here we go. The new birth, in other words, is not a natural act. The new birth is not a human act. It is something other. It does not find its origin in any activity of humans. It is not such a birth. That is the second point that John makes about where the origin of the new birth is not to be found. Thirdly, as we continue on in John chapter 1, verse 13, nor finally, of the will of man. It's of interest here to note that as John says this in the original, that word that we translate in our English Bibles as man actually is a different word in the original than the word, another word that could be translated man. It is not that word that is translated man other places in the New Testament in the sense of mankind, humankind, humanity. It is not that word that John uses here that is translated man. Rather, it is a word that is more specific than that. When it speaks of man, he is actually talking about and using a word that references the male, references the husband. In fact, in our previous study in the book of Colossians, we find that very word used in the original there. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, when Paul says there, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, same word, love your wives. That's the same word that is being used here back in John chapter 1, verse 13. So we could say, and perhaps ought to better say, that John 1:13 says, nor of the will of the husband, nor of the will of the husband. And John is speaking here, as it were, of what we might call the initiative of the husband in the act of a natural birth. The new birth John says, however, in contrast to that, does not originate in the initiative of the husband. It does not originate in the initiative of man. It does not initiate at all with humanity. It finds its origin, it finds its initiative not in humanity. The new birth is not so. Question for you. How much did you have to do with your birth and the initiation of your birth, as it were? Not at all. The same here with the new birth. The new birth is not, as we noted a moment ago, is not a natural act. It is not a human act. Nor is it something of the human will or of human initiative. But rather, it is something different altogether. So there is where the origin of the new birth is not to be found. Where is it to be found? Well, John addresses that now, at the end of John 1:13. For he goes on to say, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, of God. The new birth is of God. So let's summarize thus far and then plumb further into this idea of God. But first of all, let's summarize what we've seen of the new birth and its origin thus far. It does not find its origin, number one, it does not find its origin in natural lineage. It is not of bloods, but rather of God and in God. Secondly, it does not occur in accordance with some sort of natural act. It is not a natural act, but rather it is an act of God. Thirdly, it does not occur as a result of human will or human initiative, but rather of God's will, of God's initiative. For as John summarizes here, it is none of those other things, but rather it is of God. It is of God, he says. So let's take a look further at this idea that the new birth is of God. Is of God. And let's take a look at a couple of implications or conclusions we could arrive at regarding the new birth that we see here. That we see here coming out of this verse. We could say, thus the new birth is... And we'll come up with two things. Thus, the new birth is, and this is plain and simple and obvious, but needs to be said, is supernatural. It is supernatural. It is not natural. It is supernatural. It is not physical. Rather, it is spiritual. It is supernatural and spiritual. Not natural, not physical. Again, obvious but important. Important enough for John to repeat, as Jesus makes this point, as I say later on in John chapter 3. For again, John introduces the theme of the new birth and picks up on it later in John chapter 3 in a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And there in verse 6 of John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, as we will find later on in our study, that which is born of the flesh, Jesus says, is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, and he's talking about the new birth, is spirit. And it's back here also, not only in John chapter 3, but where we are this morning in John chapter 1, verse 13. As we see this, not originating in any way, shape, or form, as a natural act, as an act of man, as an act of man's will, man's initiative, but rather... or man's lineage, but rather that it is of God, we see here that it is a supernatural birth, a supernatural event, a spiritual birth, a spiritual event. Thus, number one. Thus, number two, about the new birth. The second conclusion about the new birth is as follows. Also, we see here clearly, and this is really the main point that we want to hammer home this morning. The main point that we see and have seen clearly here from the text, not from Craig, but from the text, is that the new birth is of God's initiative. It's not of the will of man, the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. It's of His will. It's of His initiative, not man's initiative. That has been clearly stated and clearly had the points made already by John in John 1:13. That we do not bring about the new birth. It is rather a sovereign work of God. A sovereign work of God's will, a sovereign work of God's initiative is the new birth. It is not something that we arrive at by doing this or that. It is not something that we arrive at, we attain unto by following these steps. But rather, it is God's work, it is God's initiative. It is in accordance with His will, His initiative. Finally then, and in conclusion this morning, of necessity, the necessity of the new birth, the necessity of the new birth. Recall our first point way back, just as we are getting into the text this morning. I made the following point, waving my hands around, and I'll do so once again. We noted initially that from verse 12 we saw that those who had received the word as he entered into the world had done so by believing. We also noted that they are one in the same group. We also noted that those who had received him are those to whom Christ graciously grants the right, the privilege to become children of God. That those are one in the same group. And what we've seen this morning from verse 13 is those who did receive him and those who are born of God are one in the same group. One in the same group. That those who received him, those who believe, those who received him, are those who are born again. And vice versa. Those who are born again are those who received him and believed in him. One is not present without the other. You can't have one without the other. Therefore, the concluding point, the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. You can't have one without the other. The necessity of the new birth. But not only do we see the necessity of the new birth in that way, but also we see it in the following way, in the reasoning that we have worked through this morning, in the reasoning presented to us by John the writer in this text in John 1:13. For furthermore, we see the necessity of the new birth because John has stated very clearly and emphatically, we have made the point this morning from John, that the new birth comes not through our will, as a result of our will, originating in our will, or originating with our initiative. That it is not that way, but rather it is of God's initiative that the new birth comes. It is of God's initiative. So surely then, it is necessary. It is most necessary. And now I'm going to, as we begin to move to a conclusion here, I want to express the same truth that I've just been mentioning and describing. I want to express it in a slightly different way, but in a very simple way. I'm going to put it in its most simple terms now, what we're really talking about here. We're really talking about the truth, to put it another way, the truth that even our faith as believers, even our faith comes to us as a gracious gift from God. Comes to us as a gracious gift to God, from God. That to believe, and believe we must, for that is what we've seen. It is by believing that we receive, that the word is received, that Christ is received. Believe we must. However, nonetheless, nevertheless, to believe requires a work of God. To believe requires a work of God. To believe requires God to remove the blinders from our eyes, the scales from our eyes, to remove that which is plugging our ears, to remove that from our ears, and to soften our hearts, to turn our hearts of stone into soft hearts of flesh. You'll notice in those three images I've given, those are all three biblical images. Biblical images describing this gracious work of God, this sovereign work of God of the new birth. This gracious work of God, this sovereign work of God that brings us to a point of faith in Christ. Brings us to that point of faith in Christ. We, through the scriptures, are seeing this today, but also we know this by our experience, that this sovereign and gracious work of God needs to take place to bring us to that point of faith, to remove the scales from our eyes, to unstop our ears, to turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that we might have faith, that we might believe. We understand this not only from the biblical text that we have right here this morning and other places in Scripture, but also we understand this by experience, as it were. For how many of us, you can safely raise your hand where you are right now, listen to this. How many of us have prayed or are praying right now in these days for unsaved friends, for unsaved co-workers, neighbors, family, loved ones? How many of us are doing so? Many, many, I'm sure. I know that's the case. We know to pray because we understand that a gracious work of God is required in order that they might have their eyes opened, in order that they might believe. Therefore, the conclusion here, folks, therefore, as believers, if you are listening in as one who has trusted in Christ, even as we described last week and described at the beginning of this week, have trusted in Christ in that way and have received Him by that true faith that we've spoken of, that for us as believers, we thank God for the gracious gift that has come to us, and we pray. We thank God and we pray. Recall towards the beginning, even back in my introduction this morning, I spoke of those who, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, may view their belief in Christ to reflect some sort of superiority in them. Well, now to such a one as that, let me draw a comparison, an unflattering comparison, I'm afraid. Let me make a comparison between such a one as that with the Pharisee in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, recorded for us in the gospel. And in that, the Pharisee stands up to pray in the temple, and he says the following: "Oh, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. God, I thank you that I am not like other people." We need to beware. We need to beware of such thinking. We need to beware of such thinking even regards to our faith and to our belief. And instead, we need to take up the words of the song that we sang earlier in this service, that I deliberately inserted, as with a number of songs. Perhaps you're picking up on a theme. A number of songs this morning that speak of God's gracious gift in that way. And in particular, we need to instead follow up on the words that we sang this morning in this way: "Amazing love, how can it be? For, oh my God, it found out me. That amazing love has come to me." We need to thank God. We need to give thanks. And we need to pray. We need to pray that as God has opened our eyes to salvation in Christ, to faith in Christ, to believing in Christ, and work that gracious work in our hearts, that He might do so in the hearts of others. I know that you are praying thus. I know that you are. by the prayer requests that come to me, by the times that we have instituted in our church where we gather until COVID-19, where we gather on occasion simply to pray for those who need Christ, and to pray only for that, and for the gospel outreach of Fellowship Baptist Church into our community. I know that you are praying. And I simply say, keep doing that. Keep doing that. For again, as I have said earlier and previously, the same God who has ordained the ends has ordained also the means. That same God who has ordained the ends has ordained the means. And though I don't fully understand this with my finite mind, nevertheless, what I do understand is I do understand that one of those ordained means is the prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people. So let us pray. Let us pray that God would soften hearts, that God would open eyes, that God would unplug ears, that God would soften hearts, that God would bring about, that is, the new birth, that he would do so even to people who have been sitting in Fellowship Baptist chairs, perhaps for years, that he would bring that about in their hearts, in their lives, that he would bring about that new birth in the lives of people on Baker Street, on 14th Ave, and throughout our city of Cranbrook, that many would come to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you as those who have trusted in Christ, who have experienced the opening of our eyes, the softening of our hearts by the new birth. Father, we pray in thankfulness in the words of the hymn that I quoted moments ago that we sang earlier in our service. Amazing love, how can it be? For, oh my God, it found out me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace. And we pray, Father, that in that same fashion, you would be so gracious to many, many more throughout our community, our province, our country, our world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.